The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Anyway, welcome. Good to have you here. My name is Devin. I'm the lead pastor here at Summerside, and today is a big day. So today is when Christians celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they celebrate that because we truly do believe that Jesus was literally and physically, like, really raised from the dead. And when we talk about resurrection, we're not talking about simply being inspired, you know, or some kind of metaphorical sense. Like, yes, he's still dead, but, you know, his teachings were raised up and they went out and here we are today. No, we're talking literal, physical, real resurrection from the dead. And so that's why it's such a big deal for us, because everything that we do, everything that we are, flows out of this reality. You know, what's interesting is that the early church, the Christians that kind of first started following Jesus and then went out into the world at the time spreading the message of Jesus, they were largely Jewish. When what that means is that they were used to worshiping on the Sabbath, on Saturday. But because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, Sunday became kind of the consistent day. So every Sunday that we meet is Resurrection Sunday. Everything that we do as a church, day in, day out, week in, week out, year over year over year, for now 2,000 years of Christian history, everything that we do flows out of the historicity, the realness, the truthfulness of Jesus, our Lord, being crucified, being buried, and being raised from the dead. So I tell you what, if you are here and you call yourself a Christian and you follow Jesus and he is very much like the treasure of your heart and you live your life as best as you are able by his Spirit in obedience to him, this Sunday is a tremendous reminder about what God has done for us and why we have cause to celebrate and live with joy. But if you're here today or you are watching online right now and you don't come from that background, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're slightly unsure, maybe a little bit antagonistic, maybe you just got a ton of questions, I tell you what, if that's you, you picked the perfect day to come to church. You have impeccable timing, I should say. Because today is the day that we look at the foundation of Christianity. Right? It's easy to have so many other questions and saying, God, you know, if you're real, why this? Or God, how could you allow this? Or how does, you know, this and this work together? Or what about this situation? We have so many questions about God, about the Bible, about life. And these are all good, and these are all right, and these are all fitting. But sometimes it's helpful to get rid of some of the distraction. Focus on one question at a time. Refine that question down until we have it clear. And to deal with what is central, what is essential, and what is the foundation of Christianity. It's the resurrection. And that's what we're going to explore today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you're like, whoa, I don't have a Bible, don't know anything about 1 Corinthians, that's fine. I tell you what, I believe we have some Bibles here available. We can make those available for you, because there's nothing better than you actually having a copy of God's Word so that you can look at the primary documents, look at God's Word and see it for yourself. I mean, my opinion matters as much as your opinion, right? This isn't about our opinion. So at Summerside, we don't get together and kind of say, hey, here's what I think God's word should say. Or, hey, I think that, you know, this part I like, but this part we're going to get rid of. Right? That is placing self, the individual, above Scripture as far as the authority goes. In this hierarchy, it is clear. At Summerside, and for those who follow Jesus, his word stands above us. His word corrects us. His word rebukes us. We submit to his word because he is king. He is Lord. He's raised from the dead. I can't claim any of those things. You can't claim any of those things. And so we submit to him because he knows best. Right? He knows best. So if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to grab one. We can make that available for you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start actually in just one little verse, just to hit this point again about why this Resurrection Sunday is so important. Right? Because maybe you're sitting there, or maybe you're watching, and you're thinking, you know what, I don't really buy the miracles and the resurrection, but I kind of like some of Jesus' teachings. Because he's really nice. You know, he's got the golden rule and turning the other cheek, and maybe you want Jesus, but you want to kind of divorce it from the miraculous, right? The Apostle Paul is going to address that here in just a moment. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In fact, he goes on later on in this section here of chapter 15 and he says, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, Christians should be pitied. So you can't have this safe, sanitized, and simplistic Jesus that's devoid of miraculous claims and literal resurrection. No. If you're going to follow and figure out if you want to follow the true and the real Jesus, it comes part and parcel. Because Christianity without the resurrection is a fraud. Right? If we're here today and Jesus isn't really, truly, and physically raised from the dead, then we are wasting each other's time. I appreciate the paycheck, but we need to go figure something else out. But here's the reality. Paul in this passage is arguing that the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. And that that foundation is sure. Because that actually happened. Jesus really is who he claimed. And he really did what he said he would do and what those around him witnessed. That he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. So we are here, right at the foundation, right at the central claims of Christianity. So you have picked a good day to be here. We're going to begin in verse 1 of that chapter. And this is a famous passage. Right? Probably about every 4 years at Easter, I preach through this passage. That's why we always delete the previous podcasts. So here's what he says, okay? No, actually, hold on, give me 1 second. I want to just give you a little bit of background about the author, right? Because if you're anything like me, I want to know something about who this author is. So who is Paul and who is the Corinthians? Okay. Paul is a very fascinating individual who experienced complete and total transformation after meeting Jesus. Paul is not the kind of guy who grew up going to Sunday school, who was dedicated and then baptized at a young age and went to all the right Bible training and summer camps and was like the golden, you know, the golden child of the church. No, he was an enemy of Christ. He detested Christians. He was a committed follower of the Jewish faith and he believed that Jesus was a fraud, that Christians were heretics, that they were blasphemers, and as such deserved to be imprisoned, persecuted, abused, and even killed. So Paul's preoccupation before he met Jesus was to go around trying to eradicate the name of Jesus. But then God got a hold of him. Because he met Jesus. He met the resurrected Lord of Lords, who in grace doesn't just strike Paul dead down in the dust, but works in his heart and transforms him. So Paul goes from a guy who hates Jesus, hates Christians, hates the church, to a guy who devotes his life to Jesus, who devotes his life to the church. I mean, it's a fascinating journey, and the difference between these two different kind of parts of Paul's life, the difference, is the resurrected Jesus. I tell you what, that's good news for you, wherever you're coming from today. Doesn't matter what you've gone through, where you've been, the decisions you've made in your past, the mistakes that you regret. Man, if God can work in a guy like Paul, God can do anything in your life. The difference is Jesus. So Paul becomes a leader in the church, and he loves Jesus, he worships him, he devotes his life to telling people about him, and that's exactly what he's doing here. He's writing to a church to tell them and remind them about the truth of the gospel. So look at what he says in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you, which you've received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. I'll just stop right there. So Paul starts off this section and says to his audience, I want to remind you about something. I want to remind you about the gospel. And at Summerside, this is literally what we do every single week. We don't talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, all that he's accomplished, 1 week, and then kind of move on from there. Every week, our task is the same, to gather together, to have our hearts, our affections, our desires shaped by what God has done for us in Christ, to be captivated by the gospel. And that's why we remind one another. That's why in the teaching ministry, that's why our songs remind us of this gospel. And Paul is pointing their hearts back, and God's word today is pointing our hearts to that truth. He says, I want to remind you. Next, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Of the gospel. Christians can become known for any number of things, but the gospel is central. So here's the question. What is the gospel? What does gospel mean? Well, let's break it down a little bit here. Gospel means good news. Whenever you see the term gospel, just think about the good news. Now, it's very specific when it's used in the Bible. It's not just any good news, like, you know, back when roll up the rim used to be a thing. I don't know what marketing team got behind that. I just toss them out now. But, you know, you get good news. Oh, that's good news. It's the gospel. No, the gospel is something very specific. The gospel, as the Bible defines it, and as the New Testament unfolds and lays that out for us, is the account of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Because that is the good news that we need. That's the good news. And throughout the New Testament, the writers pull that apart. They explain it. They tell the story, the biographies of Jesus. They look at the implications of the gospel. They even look at what the gospel looks like and is supposed to look like in relationships, in our communities, what the relationship looks like in our families. And it all comes back to the gospel. I want to remind you, he says, of the gospel. Look at this. He says, of the gospel that I preach to you. So there is a component of the gospel of proclamation. And don't think so much about a person up on stage. That's just one facet. But as we share with those around us, as we teach our children, as we engage with people, you know, as we pursue people for the gospel, there is that component of sharing the good news, of preaching, proclaiming, letting it be known, letting it be understood. But look at the next part, because this is huge. Which you received. Okay? That's important. And we're going to come back to that as we conclude today. But the gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. It involves being explained and being understood, and it involves being received. It's not simply an academic exercise. Right? It's not just a tidbit of information, something that you file away. It's not just being intellectually convinced. There is a response called for in the gospel. How will you respond? Now let's keep moving here. Right at the end, he says this, and this is huge. He says, by this gospel, you are saved. That's pretty significant. By this gospel, you are saved. He doesn't say, by showing up to church, you are saved. He doesn't say, hey, your parents are Christians? Well, by being born into a good family with good morals who take you to church, you are saved. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, if you give money to the church, then you are saved. He doesn't say, if you know a lot about the Bible, and you go around correcting other people's theology all the time, then you are saved. He doesn't even say that if you go around throwing yourself into all of these different causes out there, that then you'll somehow earn salvation. You are not saved by keeping your nose clean, by living a good life, by being religious. You are not saved by being better than who you used to be. He says, by this gospel, you are saved. There's no other option. There's no other path forward here. He says, by this gospel, you are saved. The good news of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he accomplished, God in the flesh, come to live the life that you could never live, came to die the death that you and I deserved, and rose to life again. This is the only grounds by which you can be saved. This is the only hope that I have for eternal life. This is it. By this gospel, you can be saved. There is no footnote here that lists all the exceptions. It's by this gospel that we can be saved. He goes on and he's hammering this point home of how significant this gospel is. So he explains in the rest of the verse that you can't move on from Jesus, you can't go on. And then verse 3, he says this: for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, by this gospel you are saved, and what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Why is it of first importance? I mean, you think about it. Life is filled with important decisions. Every day you are faced to make decisions in your life, the consequences of which you may not be fully aware. I mean, who are you going to marry? Hopefully that's, maybe for some of you that's settled, for me it is. Where are you going to go to school? Are you going to take that job? Are you going to start that business? Which investment are you going to go with? Are you going to buy that property? Like, life is filled with important decisions that we have to make. But Paul says here that there is one that is of first importance. So why is this so important? Why is the gospel so significant? First, primary, above all else. Why? Because of the stakes. I mean, think about it. Sometimes you make the wrong decision, and life turns out okay. Right? I mean, sometimes you get through, you learn the lesson, you come out on the other side stronger. Why is the gospel of first importance? It's because of the stakes. And what are the stakes? Your eternal soul. Your very soul is at stake in your response to the gospel. Jesus put it this way, in his famous Sermon on the Mount. We'll be studying this in a few weeks. He said, what does it profit a person if they gain if they gain the whole world, if they gain everything, and yet lose their soul? I mean, think about it. Think about all the important decisions that you could possibly make in your life. Now imagine with me that you pick and choose perfectly in every single situation. So you end up at the ripe age of 80 and you are king. You are queen of everything. You have made perfect decisions in regard to your finances. So you've got tons of resources. You've made every decision perfectly in regards to your relationships. And so you are surrounded by people that you love. You have made every proper decision in regards to your health. And so you are in fantastic shape. You got the money, you got the power, you got the influence, you got the relationships. What would it profit you if you gained all of that and lost your soul? So you get 85, maybe if you're lucky 95, maybe if science really takes off, you got 150 years. Then it's eternity. The stakes are high. That's why this is of first importance. Because every single one of us in this room at some point will close our eyes, breathe our last, and step into eternity. You're probably like, Devin, come on, man. This is Easter. You're supposed to be talking about, you know, new life and new beginnings and reading, you know, some kind of inspirational quote or something. And that's all part of it. But there is a necessary time and a place to reflect on our own mortality. We live in a society that likes to separate us from that. Right? If you went back 100, 200, let alone to the Middle Ages and then back, man, people were familiar with death in a way that our society just isn't. We kind of remove it. We don't really discuss it that often. If we do, it's in hushed tones. But it is a reality that we have to grapple with. You don't know how long you're going to live. Right? You have no idea. If we went around this room and shared stories of people passing prematurely, we would all be able to share stories of that. Accidents happen. I lost my sister when I was like 13 years old in a car accident. These things happen. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. The book of James says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You may have 50 years left. You may have 5 years left. You may have 5 days left. I hope you have more than 5 minutes left. Because I got more than 5 minutes left in content and I don't want to have to interrupt it. But here's the thing. Here's the point I'm driving at, right? You don't know how long you have left. So this issue of the gospel, this question of are you saved? This can't be put off. It can't be ignored. It can't be something that you maybe come back to someday because you're not guaranteed someday. It is of first importance. Because we don't know how long we have. And then he summarizes it for us. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. For my sins. And sin is anything that we think, that we say, or that we do that fails to give God the glory that is due his name. So whenever we puff self up instead of giving God glory, whenever we choose to disobey his word, man, we are guilty before God. We are condemned. We are on the highway to hell. And yet God in his grace sent Christ, his son, to die on the cross for our sins. So that we don't have to be judged. So that we don't have to experience separation from God. That's why this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul says here, listen, God's word, it all centers, Old Testament and New Testament, it all centers on what God was doing in Christ. Jesus through his life, his death, and his resurrection. That is the only means by which we can be saved. That's why it's of first importance. The stakes are high. Our very souls stand in the balance. Your soul, your eternity, stands in the balance based on your response to Jesus. Your response to the good news. Now, time out here for a second. Because maybe you're here and you're like, you're kind of battling this tension between wanting to absorb or adopt certain aspects of Jesus' teachings, but you kind of want to minimize all that other stuff. Right? Like the miracles and the details. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what? I don't think we really need to care or worry about if this really happened. It's because it's a deep internal kind of spiritual journey. And sometimes people want to do that. They want to kind of have it in the metaphysical discussion about, well, we don't, truth and not truth, it doesn't really matter as long as it's true for you. And what Paul does here in this passage is he takes a nail and he drives it right through that idea and says, no way, no way. Because look at what he does next. He anchors the gospel in history, in real time, in space and in time. This isn't abstract concepts that he's dissecting. This is real history that he's interpreting. Look at what he says next. Verse 5. So he did all of this. He was buried according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas. That is Peter, one of his good friends. And then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than, look at this, 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That means dead. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Do you see what Paul is driving at here? He's saying, no, I'm not going to let you keep this in some kind of esoteric realm. This is truth. This is history. You need to wrestle with this. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter. They saw him after he was resurrected. And then he appeared to the disciples, the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters, of the Christians at that time. 500. You see what he's doing? He's opening himself to being fact-checked. He's opening himself. The ancient world was large, but man, they could travel incredibly safely in that day and age. Roman roads were everywhere. There wasn't that high of a population in Israel. So these people had all the opportunity to go and investigate these claims for themselves. Right? Imagine if I was the type of guy that anytime we were talking, I would say things, you know, you'd be like, oh, I'm into fitness. And I'd be like, yeah, well, you know, I just bench press 700 pounds. You'd be like, that's an insane amount. Yeah, okay, whatever. And then I was like, well, I'm also an ultra marathon runner. So like one marathon is not enough for me. I like to, you know, do 4 or 5 in a row. Like, wow. And I was like, did I also mention that I caught a fish the other day that was about that big? You know, me and got a lot of celebs on my cell phone. You know, we just text back and forth. I try to inspire them, be a positive influence, you know. Eventually, if I kept making outlandish, ridiculous claims, what would happen? You'd be like, dude, show me some proof. Right? Show me something. Do you have any witnesses? Do you have any evidence? And what Paul is doing here is he is saying, this whole Jesus thing didn't just happen in some faraway place that you could never look into, but just trust me, take my word for it. No, what is he saying? There's 500 people who saw it, 500 people and more, many of whom are still alive. Go and ask them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is true. It is real. It is actual. It occurred. It's not just an idea. It's not just a concept. It is true. It is true and it's transformative. This isn't just an academic exercise. My point here is not just to intellectually convince you. It's to see God work in you, to transform you. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives us hope for the future. It frees us from the fear of death. That, yeah, nobody wants to die. But you can die. You can face your end with the confidence that you will be welcomed by God because of what Jesus has done. So you don't have to live in fear about what comes next. That when you do step into eternity, you're trading up big time. The gospel is the grounds by which the resurrection offers us joy. That God loves us. That he did everything necessary to forgive your sin, to welcome you into relationship with him. And he wants to walk with you and lead you deeper into an understanding of your identity in him. The transformative effects of the gospel are endless. So every Sunday, what we do is we get together and we explore that. But like I said at the beginning, the gospel is the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's being proclaimed right now, but it needs to be received. And maybe you're here, maybe you're watching, and if you're being honest, you have no idea what God would say to you if you stood before him today. And you're hoping that somehow your good works will outweigh your bad works and you'll kind of sneak in. Maybe you'll get a, it'll be somebody's plus one. But the gospel message is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. Will you receive him? What does that mean? That means trusting in him. That means believing him. I think one of the simplest ways to imagine it, this process of trusting in Jesus, is you grab hold of him by faith. You say, Jesus, I have no hope for eternal life, for salvation. I have no confidence in eternal life apart from you. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead for my life. My only hope is you as my substitute, and I trust in you, and I grab hold of you. And you can do that right here, right now, right where you are. If you have other questions, you can reach out to the office. You can find me after. It is of first importance. Don't let this Easter season go by without you settling once and for all. If you are secure in your eternity, if you are saved, there is nothing more important. Do not let it, anything, distract you from this most important question. The gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. He died on the cross for your sins. And he was raised from the dead in victory over death, over hell, over sin, and over Satan. Will you receive him? Have you considered the stakes of the game that you are playing? That the stakes are your very soul. Will you receive him? Will you trust in him today? This is the gospel that I've preached to you. Will you receive it? Let me pray. God, I thank you for the gospel because I know that I personally have utterly no hope of earning favor or grace with you apart from Christ. At my best and at my worst, my only hope is you, Jesus. I pray for those here, God, who are followers of you, who have already experienced salvation, who have already placed their faith and their trust in you, who have grabbed hold of you by faith. Would you take this message of resurrection, of your victory over death, over sin, and over hell, and just do a work in their heart? God, if they need their heart's flames fanned yet again, those fires stoked, would you do that by your Spirit? If they need to be slapped upside the face to wake up and to live with a sense of urgency, to tell those around them or to live in obedience to you, God, will you do that in their hearts? Those who need to be encouraged today, will you speak and minister to their hearts so that they would know that no matter what comes in the future, because they are trusting in you, they are secure, both body and soul, now and forever. But God, for those who are here, who are watching online, who aren't really sure, who don't have a confidence, who don't have this single most important question answered, I pray that you will work in their hearts. And I pray, God, that you will move them from the place of uncertainty and of fear for the future to the place where they can be confident that they are forgiven, that they are saved, not because of anything that they have done, but through the gospel, the good news, Jesus, of what you've done, what you've accomplished through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Our only hope is you. Our only hope is you. Make us aware of that, I pray, for your glory and our good. Amen.